give to...
Well, I am very excited to be here. We're going to cue... is it Caleb that's going to do the video that's private? I'm telling him if it's private or public because we're going to not put it on the internet. So like Pastor Matt said, you all have, I had to do the math after you said 17 or 18 years. I was like, okay, what year are we in? It is 18 years that Orphan Relief and Rescue has been in existence, which is miraculous that God has done that. And all of you have supported Orphan Relief and Rescue for that whole 18 years. So this is our sending church, really. So this is, everything I talk about today is your fruit, and it's crazy amazing what God is doing, and I'm really excited to just encourage you in your own walks with the Lord. But I wanted to introduce Liz, if you could stand up. This is my coworker. You guys might know her as Elizabeth Hagen. She was raised on the island, and she's my executive assistant, helping me do a lot of things. We still have our office in Burien, and we have right now one full-time worker there. Liz goes into the office, and we're hiring one more person. But yeah, God is doing the miraculous. You're gonna hear me say West Africa instead of saying the country, because as you are gonna hear, what God is doing is shocking, and it will be shocking to the world, but especially it would be shocking to the administration of the country we work in. So I want to be able to go in and out freely as long as possible. And so I'm having to shore up a few things, and that's why I'm going to cue Caleb on private, public. When I show something up here, I'll tell him. And some stuff can't go online, and some stuff is just going to be for your eyes only. So it's kind of a creative thing that we're having to navigate because of what God is up to, and it's really been beautiful. So what Orphan Relief and Rescue does is we are a child protection anti-trafficking organization. So the organization that we did start in is Liberia. That's where Pastor Matt and Merlin Bartel came in 2007, that first year that we were just launching, really. So yeah, they need to come on another trip because it's like 18 years later, and it's just, yeah, morphed into this whole other amazing thing that God is doing. And so the other country that we're in, I'm just, yeah, saying West Africa. This is where primarily our big stuff is going right now. We are literally intercepting kids from being sold to the border, neighboring border, as well as we're encouraging parents, if they know where their child was sold to get them back, and we'll put them on our program. The next picture we're gonna show is private Caleb, and I'm gonna, these are two of our latest rescue missions, and the little girl on the left is 11 years old. We had told, this is a new village, we're in 7 anti-trafficking village areas that are one of the largest child trafficking in this area where we work. The country that we work in, a lot of people even in the city don't even know this is happening in their own country. This is a pocket area. This is also where voodoo is, one of the birthplace areas of voodoo. And so just terrible things happen to children. And people say, how could parents be the ones that sell their kids? And literally, it's because their mind isn't, it's compromised with the religious practice that they're in. And so without God, the world is, we know, a mess. But in these areas where you intertwine an extra layer of the demonic, and it literally severs all natural affection for their children. So this little girl on the left, she had been sold to a woman in the main city, and she was selling used clothing on a basket on her head all through the day. If she didn't come home with a certain amount sold, she would be beat, and she hardly got any food. And so traumatized on every level, and her mom, we had told her village, it was a new village that we had come into this year, and we told everyone, if you can get your children back, if you know where they were sent to work for their own keep, and can get them back, we will put them on our program. And to our shock, 35 kids came back. And so I was, yeah, it's like, really? You know where they all are? You know, it still shocks me. But this little girl, I wanted to interview just a couple of the kids, you know, when I first met them, and this was in April that I first met the new ones. And so this little girl's just telling her story, just very solemnly. And I said, so do you know why you're on our program? And she says, well, my mother came to the city and she said that there's people in my village that will help me if she brings me back. So she brought me back. And it was already, school had already started, but your people got me a uniform, got me into school, and now I eat two meals a day with your people. She always said, your people. And then I I'm going to school and nobody beats me and I have plenty to eat. And so the little boy, similar story, he was sent to a farm. His mother had died. His father couldn't feed the kids. And so they picked the strong one to send up country. So he was sent to a farm and he said he would have to do all the work of the home. I mean, all the work of, you know, like what an adult would do in the farm. And he said he was given way too much work. He couldn't even do the amount of work that he was given. And so he would work, you know, the adults would be done in the evening and he would have to work through the night to just finish his job so that he could get fed, because he couldn't get fed if he did not. And he said, then I got sick. The owner of the farm wouldn't take me to the hospital. He says, I knew that I was gonna die if I didn't get well on my own. And he said, I felt like I was gonna die. And so horrible, you know, same story. He was beat regularly, just traumatized on every level. And I said, do you know why you're on our program or how you got on our program? And he says, well, my dad came one day and said that there were people in my village that would help me if he brought me back. And so my dad brought me back. And then same thing that the little girl said, you know, school had already started, but your people got me a uniform, got me into school. And so completely, like, looking in the eyes of these kids are what feeds me on a regular basis of, like, this is why we're doing what we do. And they come to a Saturday program. All the community kids can come to our Saturday program for the community, and they get a free meal. It's a discipleship program, so they're being discipled, and all these kids are coming to Jesus. And, you know, their eyes are, it takes them about a year to become, like, bright-eyed after being rescued. And, you know, they have to go through tons of trauma type, I'd say, healing stuff. And it's really through Jesus. Jesus is the answer to it all. And our staff is incredible to really dig deep with each of these kids. So that is the beautiful thing. And we have built community freedom centers, huge community centers, in 4 of our 7 village areas. And you can show Caleb the publicly, this is one of the buildings, and they're just huge inside. And so with these community centers, we are using it to do our Saturday kids program, where we invite all the kids. They can come for a free meal as well as learn about Jesus. This is where we're actually finding kids that are going to be sold the next day, or you know, a sister or brother tells on their parents, you know, that my older sister was sent yesterday to, you know, the neighboring country to work. And then our staff gets right involved and goes and does these rescue missions, you know, intercepts kids constantly from being taken to the border and sold. And so so these community freedom centers, we have, our country director is also starting churches. And so we allow him to use these community buildings to disciple the communities that are in these areas. We also do the feeding program for the kids on intercepted from being sold or who have brought back from slavery. We feed them 2 meals a day and we do some discipleship with them. But everything is housed in these buildings. So the kids walk there 2 times a day from their school, and mainly because we had so much corruption stuff happen when we tried to do the feeding program within the schools. And so they do go to a local public school. We have over 600 kids now who've been intercepted or who have been brought back from slavery. And it's, yeah, shocking. Yeah. And then we help the parents. We facilitate a community-based savings and loan program, and it's a co-op. There's a whole thing of how we do that. But we have over 1,000 parents on that, and that's where they learn about Jesus as well. And that's where many of these parents are coming to Jesus. So that is what we know is going to transform, you know, these villages. And then when I bring a team from America, which we just had Christian Life Center Pastor Andy sent a team and got back last week. But Pastor Matt's going to have a team soon from this church. But you know, we're not pressuring you guys or anything. But it was incredible. So what I do is I ask my country director, I say, what do you want from my team when I'm coming? Because we have 36 employees just in that one country. And these employees are exhausted. They are day in, day out, seeing what they see. It's hard. And as well as our country director is the one planting these churches, you know, so he's got a lot of moving parts. But he said, when you come, I want you to share Jesus, 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 Jesus. Now, in the early days of doing this work in those particular villages, now, it's a pocket area. People in the city don't know what's going on. And what we found out is they don't know what's going on because it's secret society stuff in these village areas. Witchcraft is huge. Murders, child sacrifices, horrible things to gain power in the spirit realm. And it's all secret. Nobody on the outside is supposed to know anything that goes on in those villages. So when this, it was actually a judge, a local judge, that was begging us to do more safe homes because he was rescuing so many kids from the border. And he said, you know, please, will you just build more safe homes so I can bring you these kids who I rescue from being trafficked? And after 2 years of conversation with this judge, I just said, there's no way we can build as many as you need, you know, to facilitate all these kids you're bringing back. And he says, well, then just please get your people into these villages. And he says, but you're not going to be able to just go into these villages if you decide this. I'll tell you how. So, you know, as he was speaking, I just felt like the Lord was like, you've got your anti-trafficking team. You know, I had translators that were pastors. They had a heart for people. And I asked each of them, I said, would you guys consider being my anti-trafficking team to go into these villages? And they said, yes, we would do that. So this judge, I said, I want you to write down the top 5 village areas where you're rescuing kids. So he wrote down the top 5, and he says, but you're not going to be able to just go in there and put people in there because your people will be killed. Like, outsiders are not welcome here. And I was like, he piqued my interest. Well, why will they be killed, you know? And he says, well, because there's a lot of things that happen there. And so outsiders just aren't welcome. They're very tight-knit. But he says, what you can do is, he says, you can send people in there on an assignment from me and from the mayor and from the chief, and we're gonna curb poverty. And you'll have an official document, and I'll sign it, and we'll have to renew it every 6 months. So when they're walking around the village, basically doing their research to see who is trafficking, how they traffic, how this can be curved, he said, you know, you'll have my signature. Everybody knows who I am, he said. So your team will be fine. So that's what we did. First 6 months, we went in there, and I told them, you cannot tell them you're Christian. You cannot pray with them. You cannot bring your Bible. This is just fact-finding. Because I did find out as well in researching these villages that it is the voodoo Mecca area. This is the largest witchcraft area. And you breathe Jesus, and you're dead, literally. And so I just was like kind of freaked out for my staff because I knew they were really passionate about Jesus. And I said, you guys cannot speak about Jesus for 6 months. It's just friendship building. And they're like, I said, you're on a secret mission, okay? And they're like, ooh, we've never been on a secret mission before, you know? And I said, yes, so be very careful. Your life is very important to me. And so anyway, so after the first 6 months, they found out the next 40 kids that were going to be sold, and we were able to rescue them, and then that's how really it started. And then when those first kids were rescued, that's when we said, okay, now we can tell them that we serve the God who created us, and that God has the answer for all of these trafficking issues, you know, and it's all hardship stuff. A spouse dies, and they don't know what to do, and they can't feed all their other kids, and so they, you know, pick one child. The neighbor's right there to say, pick one child to work for their own keep. And so that's what they do. That's how they've survived in these village areas in hardship for hundreds of years. It's just the way of life. So we've been careful with the Jesus word. We say a lot, the God who created us and all of that. And so through the years, we've gotten a little more bold, You know, so we've been in those particular villages now for 13 years. And a year ago, okay, so I'll just tell you, so the women predominantly are on our savings and loan program. And so those women, they would come to Jesus and go home, and their husbands would literally put scorpions under their bed trying to kill them because they became a Christian. And so they would come and have to have prayer, and some of them would get bit by the scorpions, have prayer, and, you know, nothing would happen to them. So the husband would be like, nothing happened. There's something to this, you know. So it's been a year. I mean, it's been years of just praying for the right timing to go for it with Jesus. And this year, literally, the Lord has busted open the heavens. And, yeah. And God is literally like, it's time. It's time. And my country director, he's the one, he's a local, national, and he's the one planting these churches. But he's the one I say, okay, what do you want from this team coming in? And it's all share Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And so this whole year, it's been about Jesus. And I've asked, like, what are our restraints? You know, you tell me, because I have to leave them behind. We've got 36 employees. I don't want them dead because of something I did, you know? So I'm always saying, okay, you tell me what I can do or what my team can do. And so this year, he literally said, there's no restraints, Rebecca. I want you to just preach it. And I go, okay, well, you have to tell me if you're being threatened, you know, to be killed or whatever. And he's like, my life is in God's hands. It's time. And he's always said that. And he's had lots of death threats and lots of stuff. We've had to get bodyguards, guards, guard dogs. I mean, we do the whole gamut. But what the Lord has done on this year in particular, chiefs of the villages are starting to come to Jesus. And so one of these meetings, backtrack to June. June is when I've taken three teams this summer. So backtrack to June, and we came into this new fifth village where you saw those two kids that were rescued. And so it was our first community meeting ever in this village. And so I'm warning everyone, I says, you know, just be prepared spiritually and emotionally because you probably will be cursed going in. And so just, you know, shore up with the Lord. Anything that's you're holding unforgiveness with somebody, get right with the Lord with that. If there's some secret sin thing, confess it before the Lord and then get accountability. Like before you go into this meeting, like shore up your life because the enemy is right there to pounce on you. And lots of crazy stuff has happened that I don't have time to go into here in this meeting. But the devil is prowling around like a roaring lion, and he wants to seek, kill, and destroy your life. And so I try to shore up the teams going in because I know that they're going to be spewed stuff at. And so we go into this meeting, or we go to this village, and as soon as it was actually my home pastor from Austin, and he gets out of the vehicle, and this older gentleman comes up to him and shakes his hand, and he says, you're welcome here, and today you will not be cursed. And the pastor was like, wow, thank you, you know? And it was kind of shocking, so he comes over to me and goes, you know, somebody said that I won't be cursed today. And I was like, well, that's not normal. They don't usually do that. That's interesting. And so the pastor, after that meeting, he says, you know, can we meet the chief of the village? And so 3 days later, we met with the chief and the elders. And that chief, as soon as we walked in, my pastor goes, oh my gosh, that's the guy who said I would be cursed. It's the chief. And I was like, well, then he had authority to say that, you know? And so we sit down, and I felt like the Lord was like, I want you to have full disclosure with him that you are going to bring in Jesus. And just tell him, you know, So we're sitting there, and I said, you know, chief, thank you so much for welcoming us, you know, with the first meeting and in your community. And I just wanted to let you know that we are going to bring in Jesus. I wanted to be fully honest with you that we are bringing the message of Jesus here. And he's like, oh, well, that's what we want. And he goes, I've been going to your community meetings for 3 years in the neighboring village, and I've wanted you to come and bring everything that you do there to here. And he said, so he goes, I want Jesus preached here from now on. I don't want idol worship anymore. because idol worship hasn't been working for us. So I want you to bring in Jesus. He said 57 years ago, there was a white missionary that came in and spoke Jesus. And that's the message we want again. And I was just like, okay. And all the elders said the same thing. We want that. We want that. And I was like, okay. So the second meeting was in August. And we go, and literally I went to the chief and the elders, you know, right at the beginning of the meeting. I said, chief, do you want Jesus preached here? He says, yes. And I said, okay, I want each of your elders to give me the clearance, because I knew the Lord was putting a message on my heart that I was going to go for it. And so I needed that covering, really, of the chiefs, or I could be stoned for what I felt like the Lord was prompting my heart to do. Now, when I bring teams, they all are giving their personal testimonies. So we had two testimonies, and then the pastor of the visiting team is giving the salvation message. And then if I feel like the Lord wants to do something else, then I come up and I do kind of an ending thing. And so so with this ending part, the Lord had given me what to do. And so I said, chief, do you want Jesus fully preached here today? And he said, yes. And I said to the elder, elder number one, do you want Jesus? Yes. Do you want Jesus? Yes. So all six elders, they all say yes, 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 yes. I'm thinking in my head, they have no idea what they're getting into right now. But okay. So we get into this meeting. The testimonies were beautiful. Pastor did a great job with the salvation message, leads them in, you know, committing their life to Jesus. And we don't have them come forward because we've realized they won't come forward because they're afraid of the witches in the audience that will curse them to die or whatever if they do that. So we have decided we'll just have them repeat after us in the audience. And that's what, you know, to our shock, everybody repeats the salvation prayer. And then, yeah, and so then after that, then I got up and I felt like I was just to do a practical application example for them. And I said, you know, I have been here for 21 years in this country, 13 years in this village, and I know that many of you have demonic evil spirits that are plaguing you at your house. They're chasing you around your room. They're waking you up at night. They're tormenting you. And you're being cursed to be sick and die, and your kids, you know, all kinds of stuff are happening. And so I want to tell you how to be set free from all of that. Because the God we serve, his name is Jesus, and he, at his name, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. But at his name, you have the greatest power at your disposal. Like, literally, it's greater than any of these voodoo gods that you serve and, you know, that I said are actually demons and, you know, that kind of, like, gasp, you know, came in the audience. But I said, I'm going to give you an actual practical application thing. So I had a little boy come forward and a mother come forward, and I said, you know, this is what I see all the time. I see this little boy, he's sleeping at night, and he has a grandparent come to him. Let's say it was his grandmother come to him at night and start speaking to him in his dreams. And he's building this rapport with her, even though she's dead. And he thinks it's his grandmother, so he's allowing this conversation to continue at night. Well, then there's this woman next door, and she loves her children, she loves her family, she's doing work in the community, helping all these other children. She's a very good woman. And then this little boy in his sleep, or in his dreams, the grandmother's telling him he must kill this woman. And as soon as I got to that point, oh, and I said, but it's actually a demonic spirit that's speaking to him. But he doesn't know what to do, because he really knows this woman is good. Well, at that moment, all of a sudden, half of the, like, there was probably 400 to 500 people in this audience, okay? Second meeting ever. All of a sudden, in the back of the service, all these chairs start, like, literally lifting, they're disheveling, and the chief comes up, and he stop, stop to me. And I was like, here it goes, here it goes. And I literally looked at my translator, and I go, okay. It's all happening. And he goes, just hold on, hold on. So then the chief goes, just a minute, just a minute. And he goes in the back, and then he's seeing what's going on, and then he comes back to me, and he said, everyone in the back can't hear every single word you're saying, and they don't want to miss not one word So they're all picking up their chairs and they're bringing it all to the front. And he said, so just hold on. When everybody's settled, I'll tell you when to continue. Because they don't want to miss anything you are having to say. And I was like, oh my gosh, that was completely opposite, you know? So I just wait there thinking, wow, this is crazy. And they all get their chairs all up. And then the chief goes into the very back and he's standing there like a guard. And he goes, okay, go. And I was like, okay, well, we'll continue the story then. So this little boy, you know, grandmother's telling him he must kill this woman. He doesn't want to kill this woman because she's a good woman. But for 5 nights, he's in turmoil because this is what the grandmother's telling him he must do. And he believes it's his grandmother, but it's really a demonic presence impersonating his grandmother. And it's not really his grandmother. And this little boy doesn't know that in Jesus' name, he has power over that demonic dream. But he's victim to this whole situation. And I said, many of you have been victim to this too. Now, if a pin could drop with 400 to 500 people in the audience, they were all literally leaning forward, listening to every word. And I said, so the boy is like negotiating with the grandmother. He's trying to figure out, maybe I can kill just her chickens. Maybe I can destroy her property too. Maybe that'll appease my grandmother. Because the grandmother says, if you don't kill her, you will die. And he doesn't want to die. So she's threatening him, you know, in his dream. So he goes, he destroys all her chickens, destroys her property. And this poor woman is trying to figure out, what is going on? Why is all this bad stuff happening to me? I've never done anything bad to anybody. And I said, and this woman doesn't understand that this is all a demonic attack on her, because these demons do not want good for you. They want to destroy you and they want to kill you. And so they impersonate something good, but it bites you. And so that little boy here, he's destroyed all these things. And I said, I want to tell you how to be free from all of this. I want to tell you, little boy, you have the power to completely be set free and to silence the lies of the enemy in your dreams and in your life that's not your grandparent. And then, you know, you woman, you can totally be set free from this and protect. You can put a wall of protection around your home and your family and all of your belongings. And you can literally have angelic forces that Jesus puts around your home to protect you. And I said, I'm gonna walk you through after this service. I said, actually, my friend is gonna come forward. She's the pastor's wife. And she's gonna walk you through how to be set free from the demonic realm in your life. If you've prayed the prayer to accept Jesus into your life, you have authority to be able to declare and to break all of these demonic things in your life. And so to my shock, everyone did these declarations, but they weren't just doing the declarations at the end with my friend. They were literally screaming it out. And one man in the front was like, demons, get out of my house. Get out of my life. You know, I mean, they were just going for it. And I literally was like, I'm watching a movie right now. Like 500 people doing this, you know? And so I have a video clip of part of that, but then in each of these community meetings, God did some crazy stuff. And one of the meetings we had, like the week before, because I had two teams piggyback, one team came in and then Pastor Andy's team came in after. And one of the meetings, we had 900 people show up. Now, we had to feed all those people because we invite them to community meetings and we tell them, we'll feed you, and you know, that's an incentive to come. But we had 900 people. We only had enough food money for like 500 people. So I was like, how did we feed them? And last year it happened the same way. A miraculous thing happened. And so same this year, our country director said we fed everybody. Everybody got fed. It was miraculous. But you'll see in this little clip, I had my videographer just give a little clip of just these meetings and just seeing all these people declaring Jesus in their life and renouncing their voodoo and their witchcraft practices and all of the crazy stuff. And it's shocking, honestly. So this one's private, Caleb. Crazy. I mean, even 12, like I'm thinking at the 12 year mark, we would have never ever been able to do stuff like this. And it's almost like I'm, you know, asking the Lord, like, okay, what do you want for this service? What do you want for this one? And before this team came, these teams came, I felt like the Lord was like, I want you to have the spirit of worship before each of these community meetings. And normally the entrance in is them dancing and doing all these drum things, which they still do. But then I calmed them down and I had one of our staff members bring his synthesizer, and he just started playing one song in their native tongue that was a worship song before these meetings. And it just literally, I felt like the spirit of the Lord was so strong in these meetings. It was like bringing in the presence of Jesus. And you know, the scriptures that came to me were Zechariah 4:6, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And 2 Corinthians 3:17, now the Lord is the spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And the Lord also showed me in my own times with him, you know, just trying to get a heart for these villagers, because obviously I can't relate to them at all. I don't understand how parents can sell their kids. I don't, none of that. And so I'm always like sitting there, even in the meetings, right before I'm supposed to get up to speak. And I literally, my mind literally goes blank for a moment. And I'm like, oh Jesus, what do you want me to share, you know, next? And the Lord always, like in one of these meetings in particular, the Lord says, look into their eyes. So I'm sitting there, because we up front, in Africa, they, you know, put you up front facing the audience. So I'm looking into their eyes and I'm seeing this just catatonic look. And I'm like, oh Jesus, you love them so much. And they don't know what they don't know. This is all they know. And the scripture that came to mind is when Paul went to Ephesus in, it was in Acts 19, 23 through 29. And he went in and it said that he was, you know, their whole belief system was that the goddess Diana was their protector. And that every, you know, a lot of businesses, Demetrius was one of the business owners that got everybody together, because he was making the little shrines and all these different things that represented the goddess Diana. And so a lot of businesses represented that. And that's what, that's all they knew. And it literally said that the Princess Diana, the goddess Diana, she literally, in their mind, was the only one that they can believe in to protect them. And if they don't believe in her, they're not protected. And so it's that belief system. And I literally spoke on that on one of the meetings, because I said, I know the message we're bringing into you, this is not what you feel like you can do and be protected. But I'm telling you, this, the name of Jesus, a relationship with the God who created you, is what is the greatest power of the universe, and it's greater than any of the voodoo gods. And so on one of the meetings, we did a declaration part at the end where if they wanted, basically my sermon, my little message, because I didn't do the sermon, it was the pastor that did the sermon from the West. But my little caveat message was the John 10:10, the thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I have come that you may have life, and that you may have it more abundantly. And then the Romans 10:9, you know, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And then the 10:13, Romans 10:13, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then I loved how the Lord literally, it was basically in Romans 10:14, where it says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. And then it's the Romans 8:38, I'm convinced that nothing can separate us from the love of God. And the love that the God who created, you know, this is how I shared with the audience, the love that the God who created you wants to show you is more than you have ever experienced in your life. And many of them have never experienced love anyway. But this is a spirit thing, and the spirit wants to set you free. And so we led them in declarations if they wanted to be completely set free in their life from the whole demonic thing. And some crazy stuff happened in the audience, because I always debrief with my team. And this is what two of the women were saying, that my staff, they didn't know it was my staff member sitting next to them. And he said there were two ladies, and the one woman told the other, "That woman talking is very bold. She does not fear for her life, and nothing is happening to her. So that is the God I am going to serve." And then when he said the declaration prayer part started, he says those same two women stand up, and the one began to strongly repeat with her eyes closed the prayers that are, I had an ORR staff member leading them in the declarations. And the one other woman standing next to her who was not praying and watching her pray, she said to the first lady, pulling on her arm strongly several times, "Is this the prayer that is so important to you?" The other replied, pushing her arm away from her, "Of course, we are told not to worship Jesus. I am going to worship Jesus intently. You see, we worship voodoo and we are always in fear. We are threatened all the time. They cast spells on us to prevent us from having children, to make us fall sick every time, to go crazy. And you ask me why I repeat their prayers? I will repeat them even louder to free myself. I will worship their Jesus even more. Leave me alone." And then she shoved the woman off of her. And she kept pushing the opposing woman because the woman wouldn't let up on her, because she's thinking this is horrible what her friend is doing. But he said this woman just kept on doing it. And then there was three men in that same audience that another staff member was sitting next to. And there was a man in front, and he said, there were two men sitting behind the one in the front, and he said, the ones sitting behind were opposing Rebecca's words. And they said, "Our fetishes aren't that bad." And the second responded, "Yes, that's what we were born into and what our parents passed on to us." But the one sitting in front, who was defending Mom Rebecca's words, said, "Did you listen to what this woman said? We were born into it, yes, but does it really do us any good? Many voodoo leaders use their fetishes to cause harm. You can't deny it. But by invoking Jesus, we are delivered from their hands." And then the other two replied, "With our fetishes, we are also protected." And so they had this argument going on, you know, in this. And my team, after this whole thing, I was like, "I want you guys to write this down, because this is crazy." So these were all going on in the audience. I'm clueless. My team is clueless. And what was going on in the spirit realm, we have no idea, all this dynamics. But on one of the meetings, as we were going into the meetings, it was towards the end of the trip, the second trip, I felt my country director came to me and he says, "Rebecca, I got a warning dream from the Lord that there's people preparing to do stuff, and we just need to pray extra." And I said, "Okay." And so we're going into this meeting, we're driving in, and I literally felt like the Lord is just, you know, protect physically and spiritually. That's what he's going to do. So I have a bodyguard wherever I go, and we hired another bodyguard to be with us because we have teams. And so I said to my bodyguard, I said, "Okay, we're going into this service. I want you to be completely standing with me at all times. Like, don't leave my side. I won't leave your side." And he's like, "Okay." And I said, "Just be prepared. I'm not afraid, but we just need to be not stupid, right?" And then I said to the other bodyguard, I says, "You're going to be with the team and the country director." And so my bodyguard has all these weapons underneath his, like, sock and all kinds of stuff. And he, like, puts everything on the outside and putting everything on the outside. And he's like, "Okay, you are protected." You know, and I was like, "Thank you." So we go into this meeting. We have this beautiful time, you know, start with the worship and then go into it. And then at the end, we have this prayer time. If anybody wants prayer, we have, you know, prayer stations with all the team. And so he comes, so everybody's coming forward, and my bodyguard, he says, "Rebecca, can I talk to you with your translator?" And I said, "Yes." So go off to the side for a second, and he said, "Rebecca," he goes, "I want you to know," he goes, "I had a vision, and there's angels all over the ceiling." And he says, "And in that vision, I saw myself, and I was in, like, armor, like you would go into battle with." And he said, "It was so beautiful and so cool." And I even laughed, because I was like, "Ooh, that's so good, you know? And he says, but I want you to know we're protected. We are completely protected. And then I said, yeah, thank you. You know, I said, what do they look like? You know, I wanted to know. And he says, they're very big and there's many. He says, there's buco, many flying around. And he says, they're all white. You can't see their feet. They have gold crowns and their crowns are shining on their face. And you can see that they're smiling, but you can't see the details of their face because of the bright light. And I says, wow, that's very cool. So then I'm standing there praying for people with all the other people's, you know, stations. And my bodyguard is standing right in back of me, and he's just singing praise songs in French very softly. And nobody could hear but me. And I literally was like, oh my gosh, this is the craziest, coolest thing ever. I have a bodyguard that's not only jacked, ready to flatten somebody if needed, but spiritually, he's also knows what he's up against. And he's praying. And when we got, I mean, he's praising the Lord. Like, we got in the van afterwards and I said, you know, you were singing. And what was the reasoning with your singing? Because I'd never heard him do that before. He says, Rebecca, I didn't want the angelic presence to leave. And so I kept singing. And now his father was the highest ranking voodoo priest. He grew up in a voodoo, high, powerful voodoo home. He accepted Jesus and he's very in tune with the dark side. And I thought, isn't that interesting? You know, there's so many dynamics to unpack in that. But literally the presence of Jesus was ushered in and I wanted him to write out after the trip. I had him write out like when it actually happened. And he says, during the worship time at the beginning, he says he went into, it was like a sleep, which translation wise, I would say it was like a meditative state, you know, that we would say a meditative state with the Lord. And then he saw the vision. And he says, when he saw the vision of the angels, he knew these angels were protecting my team. And from that point on, he said, there was no fear or anything. And I thought, wow. So there's an element with worship. I was like, I just start worshiping even more. I'm like, okay, if he was doing it and the angelic presence was all there, you know, there's so much we don't see in the spirit realm. These stories are ridiculous. I'll tell you one last story to end with, but the orphanage safe home where I stay, somebody was trying to do something to the kids there and they had gone to a voodoo priest and that voodoo priest told them that they can't touch anything in that home. They said there's a fire over that home and he can't penetrate anything in it. And he says the spirit from within the home is stronger and greater than my spirit. So I can't touch anything in that home. And so he was trying to get this person to go inside the home. He says the only way you're gonna be able to do what you wanna do is you have to go inside the home to do what you wanna do. And so anyway, we ended up finding out this whole story because of that. But I was like, oh my gosh, that is the coolest thing ever. And my staff, you know, my orphan relief and rescue staff, they're like, well, that's Zechariah 2:5. You know, it's like a dream that he gave Zechariah about that Jerusalem was all spread out and that he was going to put the fire all around her and that the glory of the Lord would be in her midst. And I thought, well, that's us. You know, when we have Jesus in our life and we're keeping a clean heart before the Lord, we have that extra fire protection over our lives. And the glory of the Lord within our midst is the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit in our life and through our life. And so we don't have to fear. And whatever God asks us to do, we can do it kindly. You know, the Lord, that's something the Lord really showed me with these villagers. Bring in kindness, the kindness of me. You don't understand where they're coming from, but bring in the kindness of who I am. And then the love part and the Holy Spirit and the power. And it all goes together. And so anyway, that is the crazy, amazing, beautiful things that God is doing, and it's just the tip of the iceberg and what God is going to continue to do. You know, our country director, he says, this is the harvest. We are literally in harvest. We have planted for 13 years, and we are, because I never thought I would see this. And I do have a podcast. You can listen to a lot of these stories on my podcast. The story of the bodyguard story, I had said that I had before I had him write it down. I had said it happened while we were speaking, this angelic vision. But I found out after that podcast was, you know, was done, because we did it in the country, that it was actually during the worship time. And I thought, wow. So there's a lot to unpack, and God is on the move. But I wanted to pray for all of you and just, yeah, encourage you in your own walks with the Lord, that God is so incredibly strong, and he will move mountains for you, and the things that you've been praying for years. You know, we've prayed for, I'd say, 12 years intently for these villages, and now we're seeing God just do the miraculous. I mean, we've seen miraculous, but this is to a new level that we've never seen before. So, Lord, I thank you so much for this amazing, godly group of people, Lord, who love you. And I ask that you would go above and beyond what we could ask or imagine in our own lives and in the lives of those in front of us that we need to see a touch from you, Lord, who need to see a touch from you. And that, Lord, you are so amazing, and I ask that you'd reveal more of yourself to each person here. They would see how much you love them, how much you're for them, and how you have a beautiful plan for their life. And do all that you want to do in and through this church, in and through this island, and in and through this world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Just one thought before we pray for you guys. You know, what we're talking about is a generational kind of a thing. You know, you take one of these young children, and their life begins to be rearranged, and then it becomes generational. You know, to the next generation. Some of the generations that will be impacted, you will be gone. You will be with Jesus. And the fruit of the, you know, of all of the generations will just continue to go on. That's one of the amazing things about the gospel is, you know, thinking about, you know, just having come back from Uganda, working with Steve. You know, Steve came as an 18-year-old kid to America to get his Bible college education, or whatever it was, and gets his school, goes back to his village, plants a church. Now there's 500 churches in 8 nations. You know, and it's generational. And that's part of what's going on with you. It's going to be generational. And so it's awesome. Yeah. Thank you for letting us be a little part of it.